Acts chapter 16, just going to read verses 1 to 5. You remember, if you were here last week, I sort of said how that this passage really from chapter 15 and verse 36 down to verse 5 of chapter 16 almost was kind of a sort of goes against the flow of Acts a little bit, in these passages two issues come up that are really rather unexpected. And the first one we were looking at last week, and that is how that Paul and Barnabas fell out over something. They didn't fall out over doctrine. They didn't have a disagreement about what they believed or anything like that. They both decided to embark on a good work for the Lord, to return and visit the churches that had been founded under their ministry on the first missionary journey, and they both agreed that was an important and a good work. What they disagreed on was really the way to go about that. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, but Paul was insistent that they don't take John Mark because they'd taken him on the last missionary journey, and he'd basically gone home halfway through and not gone with them to the work. And so this contention arose between Paul and Barnabas. And as far as we can see, as far as the scriptures tell us or don't tell us, Paul never worked with Barnabas again. Now, it doesn't mean to say that they weren't friends or anything like that, but they never went to the work again, at least from the historical record that we've had. And so we were thinking about that last week and sort of seeking to make some application from that. And then I mentioned that there's another issue here that comes up in these first five verses of chapter 16 that, again, if you've ever stopped and thought about it, strike her as being rather surprising, something that Paul does. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. So chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Then he, that is Paul, along with Silas, who is taken now with him on the ministry, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul, along with his new companion in the work, this man Silas, Paul is in the process of visiting now the churches, some of the churches that have been planted by him and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And so they arrive now at the cities of Derbe and Lystra. And if you look at your most of you'll have Bibles with maps in the back, and it shows you diagrams there of Paul's missionary journeys. And you'll see on Paul's second missionary journey, which this is, that he would have reached the city of Derbe first of all. But Derbe and Lystra are kind of seen together because they were kind of they're in the same region. These two cities. You might remember that it was Lystra back in chapter 14, verses 8 to 10, where that crippled man was healed. That man who'd been lame from birth, and he'd been listening to Paul preaching, and Paul looked at him and he perceived that the man had faith to be healed, and that man was healed, and a striking miracle. The man had never walked in his life, but God healed him. Well, that was in Lystra. And so now they come to Derbe and Lystra, and the first city they would have arrived at is Derbe, and there they met this man, Timothy, this young man. And Timothy, it says, was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. Her name was actually Eunice. It tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Timothy's mother was Eunice, and his grandmother was a woman called Lois, and Eunice and and Lois had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Eunice was a Jew, it says. But she'd become a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told where and we're not told when, possibly. She'd become a believer on that first missionary trip of the Apostle Paul. Or perhaps she'd become a believer sometime before that. Who knows? But she'd become a believer of the gospel and put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from being young, from his youth, from being a little child. So the inference seems to be from all of this that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, who were both believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm assuming that his grandmother was a Jew as well, his mother was a Jew, unless she'd become a Jew by conversion, I'm assuming that she was born Jewish, they'd taught him the scriptures from being a little boy. Perhaps at first because of the Jewishness, because a practicing Jew loves the Holy Scriptures and will teach the Holy Scriptures as far as their understanding of Jews is concerned. Timothy is brought up with a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. But I would put it to you that having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his mother Eunice had another understanding altogether of what the Scriptures meant from what she would have had simply as a Jew. Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly those scriptures have come alive to her. Scriptures that are in our Old Testament that speak about the Messiah to come, the Messiah that as a Jew she would have longed for. Now she's been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. She sees those scriptures in the light of a true knowledge and revelation of who Christ is. So, for example, she can read Isaiah 53 with new eyes, can't she? She can read that with new eyes. She can read Psalm 22 with new eyes. She can read about the Passover with eyes that have been opened to see that Christ is the Lamb of God that was foreshadowed in all that happened at Passover, you see. So she's reading the scriptures now with new eyes, and she's teaching her son, little Timothy, she's teaching him those scriptures from being a little boy. And now, Timothy, it seems, is a believer himself. Because it says in verse 1 that when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, there he found a disciple named Timothy. So Timothy now is not just a child being taught the scriptures, he's a disciple himself. Elsewhere, Paul refers to Timothy as a true son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. A true son in the faith. So it's possible then, and some people think that this is the case, that Timothy was the one who'd been converted under Paul's ministry on the first missionary journey, because Paul's calling him my true son in the faith, which seems to suggest that Paul was involved in Timothy's being born again, in Timothy's conversion, you see. So he's called true son in the faith. He's now himself a true believer, possibly converted under the ministry of Paul. But really, that doesn't matter, does it? Whether it was Paul or whether it was just the continuing ministry of his mother towards him, it doesn't matter. Timothy is now a true believer. Let's just put some of these things together, you see. His mother and his grandmother had brought him up to know God's word. I am absolutely certain they would have prayed for him. And his mother would have taken him along to the fellowship that she attended in her church. And as he was taught the word and had the word of God explained to him by his own mother, who prayed for him too, and as he was taken along to the fellowship, he would have heard the word of God preached and the gospel explained, and he would have seen a demonstration of the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives, not only of his mother and grandmother, but other believers in the fellowship. And all of this, you see, God has used to bring this little boy, or older boy, whatever age he was, I don't know, bring this young man to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now he's a disciple himself. Can we see how important it is that we teach the scriptures to our children, we pray for them, we bring them along to the fellowship so they can be taught the word of God there, we pray for them, we let them see, observe for themselves, not by saying, hey, look at such a body, or hey, look at such a body, but we let them observe how Jesus' life is lived out through other believers. All of that, somehow, God used, and that young man came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship's important. Prayer's important. The word of God is important. The other thing we learn about Timothy here, it says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So, as well as in his hometown of Derbe, the next city along was Lystra, and then further along than that, Iconium, if you look at your map, that in that whole region, this young man Timothy is well spoken of in the churches. Amongst the believers, he's well spoken of. It seems to me that they valued him for some reason. Well spoken of. Possibly, who knows, maybe his knowledge of the scriptures that he'd been learning from being a little boy was starting to pay dividends, as in the churches, that he was able to share. Just as Gilbert shared this morning, something that the Lord showed him in the scriptures, something the Lord had given him from the scriptures, Gilbert got up and shared that with you. And I trust that was a blessing to you as it was to me. So presumably it was with Timothy. In the churches in that region, he's well spoken of. He's highly regarded. He's valued. Perhaps it was his knowledge of the scriptures. Perhaps it was his obvious love for the Lord and his enthusiasm for the things of Christ. But whatever it was, he was well liked. He was well spoken of. And I suppose he was an encouragement in the churches in his locality. And that's lovely, isn't it? I think that's lovely that they valued him. Because we all want to feel valued, I'm sure. We want to feel valued. But what's more important than that is to be valued by God. And Timothy was, you know. Timothy's real name is Timotheus. If you've got an authorised version, it says Timotheus, and that's actually his real name. And Timotheus means, literally, honour of God or valued by God. A great name, that, to call your son. Valued by God. Timotheus. That's what his name means. He was valued by God. And I'll say this about Timothy too. He was valued by Paul. Also. As a brother in Christ and as a co-worker in the gospel, Timotheus was valued much by the Apostle Paul. And so from here on, Timothy, in a sense, is always associated with the Apostle Paul in one way or another. Either in the ministry, in travelling with Paul from place to place, with the gospel and ministering in the churches, or whether it's Timothy who's writing epistles with the Apostle Paul. Paul's dictating and Timothy's writing it down sometimes. And who knows, maybe some of those epistles are composed by both Paul and Timothy. Who knows the input that he had. But he's writing epistles with Paul. He's serving sometimes as a pastor in churches that God had used Paul to found. So when Paul writes the letters of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Timothy is actually in Ephesus, that church that was founded under Paul's ministry. Timothy's serving there as a pastor, and Paul is writing to him, advising him and instructing him in certain ways. So Timothy's always then associated with the Apostle Paul, and for Timothy, the Apostle Paul was his role model. He was the one he looked up to. He was the one who took his guide from. So this is what Paul says about that. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, to Timothy, he says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Notice it, Paul was getting persecuted at Lystra. That's in Timothy's region. So in other words, right from the start, when Timothy first joined Paul, persecution was already present. But he was with them, he was with him, and he observed Paul's life. He observed his doctrine. He took his guide from the Apostle Paul. And this then is where all that started, in chapter 16, verse 1, when Paul met Timothy at Derbe. Now, while Timothy's mother was a Jewess, she was Jewish, it tells us that his father was a Greek. And that means a Gentile. Sometimes it's the word in the New Testament simply means Gentile. His father was a Gentile. Doesn't say anywhere that his father was a believer. Says his mother was. Had his father been a Jew as well, then certainly Timothy would have been circumcised on the eighth day, as Elizabeth and Zechariah had John baptized on the eighth day, and Jesus was baptized on the eighth day, according to the custom of Moses, according to the law. But Timothy hasn't been circumcised at all. So though his mother is a Jew, his father is a Greek, his father is a Gentile. And the fact that Timothy hadn't been circumcised then would seem to suggest to me that while his mother was obviously devoted to the scriptures and read them and taught them to Timothy, and presumably as a Jew first and then as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she sought to live her life in obedience of God's word, his father's influence somehow had prevented Timothy from being circumcised, yeah? Because if his father had been a Jew, he would have been circumcised on the eighth day, and that would have been that. But Timothy hasn't been. So his father's influence might well have prevented him being circumcised. But there's an interesting thing in all this, if you think about it. I'm assuming then, and I know I can't prove it, that his father wasn't a believer, wasn't a Jew, and then wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy hasn't been circumcised. But none of that at all prevents Timothy from being saved, does it? The fact that his father isn't a believer, certainly isn't seeking to be obedient to the scriptures or anything like that, that doesn't prevent him from becoming a believer. Timothy here has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He's been saved by the grace of God. He's been cleansed. He's been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. He's been accepted in the Beloved. God has accepted him. His very name means valued by God. And he's accepted by God. All without being circumcised, according to the law of Moses. And without, even with his father potentially being obstructive to his mother carrying out the commands of the scriptures. Timothy then, if you think about it, was a living testimony to the rightness of that decision that the apostles and elders have made in Jerusalem about this whole issue of circumcision. Remember, some false brethren have been going into the churches and saying, those who are turning to Christ, unless they're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they can't be saved. But here's Timothy. He's never been circumcised, but he is saved. He's a disciple. He's a genuine believer accepted by God. So that being the case then, this throws open for us a rather interesting question. Why then did Paul circumcise him? Because he did. Paul wanted to have him go with him, verse 3, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. So if circumcision is not necessary, and Timothy hasn't been circumcised, and as a matter of fact, as I pointed out last week, Paul has just been up to Jerusalem about this whole issue. He's appalled by the fact that certain men are coming in the churches and saying, unless you people who are turning to Christ are circumcised and keep all the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Paul has felt so strongly about that, how that it's kicking against the gospel of grace and salvation through by grace through faith alone, that he goes all the way to Jerusalem and he becomes one of the chief of those who bring this case and argue for salvation by grace through faith alone. Paul is at the centre of that very argument. And actually, the apostles and the elders agree with Paul and they write this letter to the churches saying it's not necessary to be circumcised. And Paul is now with Silas in the very process of going delivering that letter to all these churches that says, you don't have to be circumcised, you Gentiles who are turning to the Lord. You don't have to do that. This is the decision of the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. But while he's doing all that, he has Timothy circumcised. Does it himself, actually. Does that not strike you as rather odd? You know, and as I was saying last week, you know, you could almost think Paul's acting in a rather inconsistent way here. You know, and, you know, it almost seems that he's being a little hypocritical, really. He's gone to all that trouble to argue against circumcision. Then he takes this fella, who's not been circumcised, and he circumcises him. Well, before we get into calling the Apostle Paul a hypocrite, which I am never going to do, what it seems to me we need to do is try to understand why he did it, what his reasons were, first of all, and then make your mind up. Okay, verse 3 says, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews in that region. That's the reason that is given. Because of the Jews in that region, for they knew that his father was a Greek. A Gentile, you see. So in other words, it's nothing to do this with Paul thinking like those false teachers who've been going into the churches and saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul doesn't think that for 1 minute. He doesn't believe that for 1 minute. You've only got to read his epistles, especially Galatians, where all of that is made abundantly clear. The reason they did this, and I say they, because Paul might have done it, but Timothy submitted himself to it also. The reason they did this was purely, shall we say, practical. They did it for practical reasons because of the Jews in that area, it seems to me, so that the work of the gospel might not be hindered or restricted on account of Timothy. See, you'll recall I pointed out some weeks ago that if you look at Paul's approach to the ministry of the gospel in that time, what Paul invariably did was, when he went somewhere, when he went to some new town, he would, first of all, he would go to the synagogue if there was one. And usually he'd be asked to speak because of who he was. He'd been a Pharisee, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of the day. And he would invariably be asked to speak if he had anything to share. And if not, he would, I guess, get into conversation with other Jews. But the point is, he would first of all go to a meeting of the Jews. He would go to the synagogue, or if there was no synagogue, he would find a gathering of the Jews, and he would start there. And in his conversation, or as he shared the scriptures, what Paul invariably did was, he sought to show from the scriptures and prove from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And he wanted to do that, first of all, for the Jewish people. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And he wants to show them from their own scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And Paul could do that among Jews because he himself was a Jew. At one time, he'd been a prominent Jew in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I know that What invariably happened was, once he started to preach Christ, many of the Jews fell out with Paul, didn't they? And sometimes they threw stones at him, and sometimes they chased him out of town. You know, so obviously he wouldn't get, you know, they wouldn't be asking him to come back and give them another sermon after that, would they? But initially, what he's doing is using his Jewishness, you see, to try to reach Jews for Christ. That's what he's doing. Using his Jewishness to reach Jews for Christ. But Timothy, you see, was well known in that area, and the Jews knew that his father was a Gentile. So if those Jews then considered Timothy to be a Gentile, it's unlikely that they would receive him like they would receive somebody like Paul, you see. But what if he could prove his Jewishness by being circumcised? Well, now that might remove the barrier, mightn't it? That might remove the barrier. So this then is for the sake of the work of the gospel. It's an attempt on their part to remove any barriers that might obstruct the gospel having free reign among Jews as well as Gentiles. Now, whether it worked, who can say? Whether it was the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, you can decide. But they did it in an effort to win Jews. And what this is, really, it's an example of what Paul talks about, you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just read some verses from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 23. Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So what they do here, they do in an effort to win Jews, you see. Rightly or wrongly, that was their aim. Now, this passage that I've just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 actually raises some rather serious questions, I think. I mean, this idea of becoming like a certain kind of person in an effort to win them for Christ, how far exactly can you take that? How far should you take that? I'm saying that because, you see, nowadays, that little passage there that I read from 1 Corinthians 9, it really forms the basis for what many people, many Christians do in terms of their approach to evangelism, and nowadays even how they do church, you see. Let me give you an example. There are for those who like music, there are certain bands, right, who are call themselves heavy metal Christian rock bands, right? And what they do is they dress like your average heavy metal band would dress, and they play heavy metal music, right, with Christian lyrics that they're screaming down the microphones, and they play heavy metal music, and they do that, you see, in an effort, they would say, to appeal to a certain kind of person in society who enjoys a certain genre of music, and they're doing the heavy metal Christian music to try and reach heavy metal people for Jesus, you see. So that's what some people do. And there, of course, nowadays, there's this music, it's like gangster rap, you know, that you will have, if you're unfortunate enough to have heard it, you might have. It's like gangster rap, you know, rap music with attitude. And there are Christian bands that are rap bands who do, you know, for all intents and purposes, if you couldn't hear what they were saying or singing, just sound like any other kind of gangster rap band, you see. And it's Christian rap, so-called, you see. And the reason that they're doing what they're doing, they would say, is that they are trying to reach the kids who like that kind of music. They're trying to win them for Jesus by becoming like them. Like that, you see. Do you get it? And so the idea is that the Christian has to sort of adapt to the culture of the people he's trying to reach, whatever it happens to be. He's got to adapt to that culture in an effort to try and win them for the Lord. Somebody told me a few years ago about some women who were going around, it's either in Los Angeles or Las Vegas, and they are ex-prostitutes and who have apparently, you know, converted to Christ, and they go around with T-shirts on with "Hookers for Christ" written in big letters across the front. You know, and I suppose like that's brought a smile to one or two faces, like, but and a few cringes to others. But you see, I suppose what they are trying to do is this, you see. They're trying to, you know, become all things to all men that they might win some for Jesus. They would say that is their aim. You get it? So you adapt to the culture. The question is, right, just how far do you go with that? How far is that? Paul said he did it. I've become all things to all men that I might win some, Paul says. That's his rationale behind doing. And I think that's why he circumcised Timothy, you see. To Jews I became as a Jew, you see. That's what he's doing. So how far do you go with that? Well, I guess, you see, there is part of a verse in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 that's overlooked by a lot of these people today who are trying to adapt to different kinds of culture. And it's this, where he says in verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law. Then he says, and it's in brackets in our Bible, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ. What is he saying there? He's telling us he won't do just anything. Not without law toward God, under law towards Christ. In other words, he will not. Paul was free, and he knew he was free, but he would never use his freedom as license to sin. And he would not step beyond the boundaries of righteousness and godliness for some misplaced idea that by doing so, he might make the gospel more appealing to people. In other words, with whatever he did in trying to reach out to people, there were boundaries. He would not sin in all of that in an effort to win other people. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We're called to righteousness. We're called to holiness. Yes, we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there is a limit to just how far you can go in trying to adapt to be what they are. Let me try and give you an example. I work alongside people. The vast majority, if not all, are unsaved. Though there have been, no, there are some who've worked there or worked there part-time who are believers. But the vast majority of people I work with are unsaved people at this point in time. And I would dearly love to win some of those people. I'd dearly love to win them all for Jesus. I really would. So what I try to do at work, I have a kind of twofold sort of strategy to be a witness for Jesus where I work. First of all, if God gives me an opportunity and an opening, and usually that has to be somebody asking me a question, then when the circumstances are right and that happens, then I go right in with the gospel and no holds barred. I answer the question, I tell them the gospel, and I've had some great opportunities with the gospel at work. Many really, really good opportunities. But the rest of the time, what I feel I've got to do is I've got to go there and I've got to live my life, well, the way I live it. I don't use profane language. I don't blaspheme God's name. I don't tell lies. I'm honest. I'm a good timekeeper. I work hard whilst I'm there. And I try to show that I'm honest and reliable in all those ways. In other words, by my lifestyle, I try to live a certain way. And I tell you, it's you sets you out like a sore thumb where I work. Because even just your language, that sets you out. And I've had some great opportunities as a result of that. So that's my strategy. I try to, by living the Christian life before them, and then when the opportunity arrives, by witnessing to the truth of the gospel in word. That's what I try and do in an effort to win some of them for Jesus. But what if I'd gone there and I'd said, well, no, if I'm ever going to become accepted by these people as, you know, one of them, if ever I'm going to kind of forge friendships and build bridges between myself, you know, and the church and them, I'm really going to have to adapt. I'm really going to have to become like them. So I'm going to start talking like they do. I'm going to start using the language that they use. And for some of them, it's blasphemy all day. You know, I'm going to start doing that. And I'm going to have to start talking about the things that they talk about. I'm watching the programs that they watch. I'm going to have to start doing all that, aren't I? Because I'm going to have to become all things to all men that I might win some for Jesus. Would that be the right thing to do? There's a lot of heads shaking, and I'm glad. Of course it wouldn't. I tell you why. Because who knows, I might become accepted by doing that, but I wouldn't have a testimony, would I? I would not have a testimony. And then whenever I felt guilty and I felt I had to say something, They could call me a hypocrite, couldn't they? They would well be within their rights to say, that man is a hypocrite. You know, he talks about being a Christian, he's just like the rest of us. They could say that. As it happens, through adopting the strategy I've adopted, I don't feel like I've been rejected by everybody. I feel that, you know, within the kind of boundaries of all that, I think they accept me now for who I am. They might have thought I was a bit weird at the start, like, but they accept me for who I am. Some don't, maybe, but most of them I work with do. They accept that's Ian, that's what he is, you see. So I'm simply saying that you know, this idea of becoming all things to all men that we might win some, there are boundaries to that. In essence, it's right, but you can only go so far. Because we're called to holiness, we're called to righteousness. So within the confines of that, we want to try our best to remove whatever barriers do exist. I'm becoming more and more conscious, incidentally, I'm getting off the subject a bit here, that the front of our building and our front door is a barrier. And I think we've no money at the moment, but as soon as we have some, we need to do something about that. That's a barrier, isn't it? And nobody can see in, nobody knows it's, you know, one fella came a couple of weeks ago and said, I've never seen this place open. We need to do something about that when we can. What I'm saying is we need to remove all barriers that are not necessary. And you see, with Timothy, the fact that he wasn't circumcised, whether he was circumcised or not, we're neither here nor there as far as Paul was concerned. But if the fact that he wasn't circumcised was a barrier, then Paul said, well, circumcise him then. You know, and then we remove the barrier. But that's not stepping into ungodliness, is it? Circumcision is a sign of holiness, if you want to look at it in terms of what the symbol is. So that wasn't stepping into ungodliness or stepping beyond the line. He was simply removing a barrier. And what we've got to do is remove whatever barriers we can, but remain within the boundaries of righteousness and godliness that we might win people for Jesus. In summer, we've got this pageant, the Mormons have got this pageant thing coming along. We're not all going to go on the streets with a black badge on, with a black suit on and a white shirt and a black tie, with a black badge on, pretending to be Latter-day Saints. That's stepping beyond the pale. That's deception. We don't do that. We will be ourselves, but we will remain within the boundaries of godliness and righteousness that we might win some of them for Jesus. Just one last thing before I close. Consider Timothy and what he was prepared to submit himself to for the sake of the work of the gospel. I'm not sure there's a lot of blokes who do that, you know. But for the sake of the work of the gospel, he submitted himself to that. Such was his desire to reach out to a certain sector of the community. We're not asked to do the same, but sometimes serving the gospel does demand something from us. Sometimes following Christ does demand something from us that might be painful. But this comes back to what Gilbert was saying earlier. What are we going to do? Are we going to say yes to what God is calling us to do? Or are we going to say yes to what man wants? And really, at the end of the day, the buck stops there, doesn't it? Let's just close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practical instruction that we receive in it in so many ways, in terms of families and, Lord God, how to raise our children, how to hopefully bring them to a saving knowledge of you, how to go about the work of the gospel, how far we go with some of these modern ideas and where we draw the line. Lord God, I pray that in all of this that we might put you first and, Lord God, live according to your plan and your will, according to your word, that, Lord God, we might first of all seek honour from you and not from men. Lord God, be with us, we pray, as a fellowship, as individuals. Lord God, all of us want to be good witnesses, Lord God, wherever we are. So, Lord God, I pray that you'll help us to do that effectively. Lord God, that we might see some one for the Lord Jesus, even in this present time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.